Well, turning your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8, we're continuing, of course, our study of seeing the life of Solomon. He's the third king of the nation of Israel. Now, what we've been doing is looking at the kings of Israel. We saw Saul. We've seen David, who was the second king. And now we're looking at Solomon, who's the third king. We're going to stop at the 1 Kings chapter 11 when we get through with that chapter. And then we'll start our study in the Gospel of Luke. But we wanted to see the life of Solomon as we go through this. This is one of the key events in his life. Now, he is a famous man. I mean, he was the famous king, the richest king, wisest man who ever lived. Just incredible things, but he did one great event, and that was the building of the temple. And we see in the building and the dedication, the temple was that incredible building that God would meet among his people. Now, God didn't dwell in the temple. We know that. God dwelt, the heavens and earth cannot contain him, more or less a building. But this was a place that he would meet with his people. Now, the building was very similar to the tabernacle. Let me remind you of some things about the temple. First of all, it's the place where God would meet with his people. It was the place of sacrifice, that as they sinned or wanted to also bring thanksgiving offering and those kind of things. But it was also the place of covering, especially yearly on the Day of Atonement, that kind of thing. Now, let me remind you what the temple looked like. We've got a slide. If you remember, this is what Solomon has built. And out front, there's the altar, and this is the place of sacrifice. It's really a foreshadow, a picture of Jesus Christ, who is the final sacrifice for sin forever. And then they had the molten sea and also these lavers, which was the place of washing, which is a picture of confession of sin. Then there was a front room. There's a front room and the back room. The front room had the table of bread, Jesus as the bread of life. And then there is the lampstands. He is the light of the world. Then there's the altar of incense, which was a picture of prayer, intercession, and that's who Jesus is. He's the mediator and intercessor. And then we maybe you can go to the back room. I don't know. Did it just go off? Mess up? Well, the back room, if you remember, in the back room, there was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had two parts to it. There was a box that was made out of gold and wood, and then it was covered over of course, the wood was covered over with gold, and then there was a golden lid that had two cherubim on it. That was a picture of Jesus Christ as the God-man. As we look at this, we want to see this morning that he's built the temple. He's brought the ark in there. He's built this platform, which is about 4.5 feet tall. He stood on it. He has been looking at the people, talking to them. Then the passage says that he turns back toward the temple, raises up his arms, and begins to talk to God. And so we're going to see this dedication, these prayers that he makes, these seven petitions. And we'll see how that fits this morning. Now, last time we saw the praise and worship, this time the petitions. So let's begin. I want you to think about something. One of the great truths from the Bible is that we can talk to God. We can talk to God anytime, any place, anywhere about anything. We call that prayer. God answers our prayer. God is a God who answers prayer, whether it's petition or intercession or confession. In fact, last week we actually showed five different words for prayer, five different kinds of prayer in the passage. God hears us and answers our prayers. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known. Psalm 145, verse 18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. Matthew 7, 7 and 8 says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And everyone who knocks shall be opened. God is a God who hears our prayers and answers our prayers. Now, I want you to understand something. Every time you lift a request to God, he answers your prayer. Now, he may not answer it like you think, because see, the answer may be no. And sometimes we get a no answer and we think he didn't answer. We say, he didn't answer that prayer. Yes, he did. It was no. Sometimes it's wait, and sometimes it's yes. And so when you lift up your request to God, just be assured that he is going to answer your prayers in the best way and in the best time. So we know that. Now, as we look at this, that we're going to see seven petitions in this little passage. And I'm going to go through it fairly quickly. In fact, I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm just going to read the verses fairly quickly and talk about them quickly instead of a lot of details because what's in here. But as we go through this, we're going to see he talks about confession and intercession and petition and all of these things. But the basic bottom line is this. He is saying, God, when we offer our prayers to you, hear and answer our prayers. That's what he's saying. Well, let's begin. Let's remember where we are. Solomon has built the temple. He's brought about all the articles. He's brought in the Ark of the Covenant. And everybody's all excited. All the people are there. The glory of the Lord has come there. Let me tell you an amazing thing. Listen to this. This is 1 Kings chapter 8, and back verses 8 through 10. You don't have to turn there, but listen to this. When they brought the Ark of the Covenant in there, it said this. It happened that when the priest came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord. so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And that was an incredible thing. When they brought the ark in there and everything was fine, suddenly this cloud came, which is the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, the presence of God. He made his presence known, and the people had to back out. It was so powerful. And so everything is ready, and he has stood on this platform. He has talked to the people. Look at verse 27. Now, I want you to see 27, because it's a very powerful verse in chapter 8. He says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built." We talked about this last week, and what Solomon is saying is, God, I know you do not dwell in this little house I built, because the heavens and the earth can't even contain you, more or less the highest heavens. And one thing you must remember, that God is separate from his creation. I mentioned this last week. Some people are confused. They sing songs like, "You are the air that I breathe." He is not the air you breathe. He created the air that you breathe. He is separate from this creation. And so Solomon recognizes that and says, I realize that even this big building that I built, you don't dwell there. God made his presence known. Watch what he says. Look at verse 28, 29, and 30. This is where we ended last time. Look what he says. "Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you today." He says, please listen to my prayer, "that your eyes may be open toward this house night and day, toward the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, to listen to the prayers which your servant shall pray toward this place. Listen to the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place here in heaven, your dwelling place." Now notice, "hear and forgive." Now there's something special. They actually said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray toward this building. And so whenever we get into trouble, whenever we want to, we will always look toward the temple and pray to the temple. That's what they're going to do. Now, God doesn't dwell in the temple, but that's what they're going to do because his name is there. That's where he makes his presence known. That's why when Daniel was in captivity, and I mentioned this last week, in chapter 6, when Daniel was in captivity, it says that he opened the window of his house and he prayed three times a day toward the temple, toward Jerusalem. Now, by the way, when he was doing that, the temple had already been destroyed. He was praying that direction. Now, for us, we don't have a direction to pray like that. The Jewish people were praying toward their temple. We know that God actually dwells inside of us. What, do we not know our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit is in us? So we don't pray to a particular thing. We can pray anytime, any place, anywhere, about anything. Well, let's see what happens. We've got seven petitions that we're going to see. And let me help you put this together. I hope, is it working? Did we ever get it? Oh, good. Okay. Now, under the sevenfold request, I want you to understand that it all goes back to the basis of Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy chapters 28, 29, and 30. Let me tell you what that is. God told them this in that place, in those passages. When you come into the land that I give you, if you will obey me and do what I tell you, I will let you live in the land. If you disobey me and don't do what I tell you, I will move you out of the land. If you disobey me, I'll stop the rain. If you do what's good and do what's right, I'll give you rain. If you don't do what, I'll take you out of the land. So he told them there will be cursing. I think it's the next thing. God said there will be blessing and cursing. If the nation of Israel obeyed him, there would be blessing. If they disobeyed him, there would be cursing. These seven requests all go back to what happens when they sin, because some of these requests deal with sin. And what we're going to find is he's going to say, when we sin and we pray to you, please answer our prayers. Please hear our prayers. And so it all goes back to when they do something wrong, or when they sin, or when they obey, or when they disobey. And we'll see it as we go through the passage. So it's some pretty powerful things. Let me give you the first one. I'm going to give you one and we'll talk a little bit about it. And then we'll give some other things on how we can apply it. Here's the first one. And we're calling it this. He says, judge among men. Now, watch what he's going to do. Read with me verses 31 and 32. He says, if a man sins against his neighbor and he is made to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked by bringing his way on his own head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. Now, here's the first thing. He says, when somebody does wrong, when somebody lies, when somebody cheats, when somebody hurts somebody else, and they're brought before God, he says, deal with them. And the truth is this. Sometimes people did wrong to each other. You know that, right? Have people ever done you wrong? What do we do about that? The prayer here basically is he says, when somebody does somebody else wrong, God, deal with them. Justify the righteous one and condemn the wicked one. Now, what he's getting at is this, that when in the nation of Israel at this time, he's saying, when somebody did wrong, God, please handle it. Now, the truth is this. In our lives, people do us wrong. I made this statement in the first service. If people haven't done you wrong, you just haven't lived long enough yet, because they will. There will be people who will do you wrong. And what's so amazing, you might say, well, I can understand them doing me wrong by mistake. But sometimes people do you wrong and hurt you on purpose. What this prayer is saying, and let's put it down here at the bottom part, I think, is pray to God concerning those who do us wrong. Because there are going to be times that people do you wrong, and your tendency is going to be to want to get them back. But you can't do that. You have to leave it to God to justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. So when somebody does you wrong, you don't need to get vengeance. We saw it in the life of David earlier in our studies. When we looked at his life, we saw how David was done wrong by Saul, and yet David left vengeance to the Lord. The Bible actually tells us in Romans 14, do not return evil with evil, return evil with good. Leave vengeance to the Lord. He will deal with it. So one of the things we need to remember is that when somebody hurts us, you don't have to get revenge. Your goal is not to get them back. You pray and ask God to deal with those who do you wrong. There is a principle from the Bible in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. When people do evil, they will reap the consequences. You do not have to get vengeance. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. So sometime in your life, and you've already experienced it, most of you, and some of you are going to experience it, and maybe in a worse degree later on, there are going to be times that people will hurt you. And the very best thing to do is take that to the Lord and allow Him to deal with it. That's the first petition. Here's the second one. Second was, when they go into and they lose a battle because of sin, he says, may we confess it and God restore us. Look at the verses, verses 33 and 34. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they sinned against you, they were defeated because they sinned, if they turn to you again, confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. The second one is basically this. Whenever they do wrong, let me tell you, whenever they would do wrong, they would lose to the enemy. He said, when we go into a battle and we've sinned, we're going to lose the battle. And when we lose the battle, if we confess our sin and turn back to you, God, hear us and restore us. That's the prayer. The same thing is true for us. That when we sin, and we all sin and come short of the glory of God, and there are times in our lives that we just mess up, and there are times that we on purpose do things wrong, and when we do, and we sin, and there's discipline, we're supposed to confess it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Now, the thing happened to the nation of Israel. Do you remember that when they got ready to fight the battle of Jericho, they surrounded the city, they went around it seven times, they shouted, and the walls fell down, and they had a great victory. But God told them, don't touch anything in the city. And a guy by the name of Achan was just aching to get something in there. And so he got this stuff and he hid it. And they went to fight Ai and they lost. Why? Because they had sin. And they had to confess their sin and deal with it. And so all this one is telling us is that as we go through life and we sin, and we do, we need to confess our sins. And He will restore us. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. So second one, and I think right here, is when we sin, confess sin to God in prayer. So all of us in this room, there are times you're going to sin. When you sin, confess it. Now there's a third one, and the third one adds something to it. Look at the third one. Basically, when they sin and they have no rain because of their sin, they need to confess it and God will send the rain. Look at verse 35. When the heavens are shut up because there's no rain because they've sinned against you, and they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear, notice, hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants and of your people Israel. Indeed, watch this, indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given your people for an inheritance. Now, this one is a little bit different. I told you that if the nation of Israel disobeyed God, he would stop the rain. And it says that if you sinned and he stopped rain, then what you do is confess your sin, turn back to God, pray toward the temple, confess your sin, and he will hear it and forgive you. Now, he adds something to this one because the application would be, if you sin, what should you do? You can confess it. But there's something else added to this one. Notice what it says. Verse 36, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants and of your people Israel. Indeed, notice, teach them the good way in which they should walk. There's a little bit added here, and that is this. When we sin, we confess it and we obey. See, sometimes people think it's okay. Look, I sinned, I confess it. I may sin again because all I have to do is what? Confess it. That's not what he's really saying. He's saying, when you sin, confess it and then obey. Learn the way that you should walk and that you should live. There is a concept that people think the Christian life is sin and confess. Sin and confess, sin and confess, sin and confess, because that's all I do. I sin and I confess. It's not that way. It's sin, confess, and forsake. Learn the way you should walk, the way that you should go, to live righteously and godly. And so this third one right here is not just sin and confess it, but sin, confess it, and obey. Learn the way that you should live. And that's what we do. We should live righteously and godly. It is so easy sometimes that we think about, okay, I'm just going through life and everybody sins, so I should just expect to sin and confess it. It is true that everybody sins, but we should, when we sin, not should sin, when we sin, we confess it and we go on in obedience. Now, what we've seen so far, he said, if somebody does you wrong, pray to God and he'll deal with it. If you sin, confess it and he'll restore you. The third one, if you sin, confess it, not only will he restore you, but you should go on to live righteously. That takes us to our fourth one, and that is help in affliction. Look at verse 37. He says, if there's famine in the land, and if there's pestilence, and if there's blight or mildew or locust or grasshopper, if the enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever the plague, whatever the sickness is, whatever the prayer or supplication made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction, now notice, each knowing the affliction of their own heart, spreading their hands toward this house, here in heaven, your dwelling place. And forgive and act and render to each according to his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you have given to our fathers. Now here's this one. This fourth one is saying this. When problems come, when trials come, when hurts come, when sickness comes, when afflictions comes, when problems come into your life, take it to God. Turn to him because he knows your heart. He knows your trials. Let me tell you something. All of us in this room, we've all got ups and downs and problems. Every one of us, if I said, everybody take your time, I want everybody to come up here. You got 1 minute to tell all the bad, hurt stuff that's going on in your life right now, all the stuff you're suffering with right now. Every one of us could come up here and say, you mean I only got a minute? Yeah, I got a minute. We all suffer. We all hurt. And let me tell you, we can be with other people and we can tell them and we can share with them what's going on in our life. But guess what? Nobody really knows your pain. I mean, there are people who say, I feel your pain. But they don't feel your pain. Right? Only God knows your pain. Only God knows your heart. This passage says, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men. God knows everything you feel. He knows every disappointment. He knows every hurt. He knows every time things have gone wrong. He knows what happens when people are going through sickness. Let me tell you, there are people in our room today. that they're going through a sickness and they don't know if they're going to live. There are people in our room that they've got problems at work and trials and pressure. And there are people in this room that are going to OSU for the first time in a couple of weeks and they're scared to death. There are people who have changed jobs. There are people who have sickness. There are people who have got, there are all kind of things coming in our lives. And we can share with each other. We can say, let me tell you what's going on in my life. But no other person can really know your pain but one, and that is our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, when the afflictions come, when the problems come, when the people turn out and they lift up their hands and they pray, then hear them, forgive them. You know their heart. And the goal is that they would live in awe and fear. The word fear means the awe and the respect of who God is and what he's done. Why does God allow tough things to come into your life? James chapter 1, 2, and 3 says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. When trials come in your life, it causes you to trust God. You have to. When the ups and downs and the trials and the afflictions and the pestilence and all the things that he even lists here, when they come into your life, you turn to God. That's what you're supposed to do. He is your creator, your redeemer, your sustainer, your provider, your protector. So this one, in the times of affliction and sickness, take it to God. We've seen it. When somebody does you wrong, take it to God. When you sin, confess it. When you sin, confess it, forsake it. When there are trials and problems in life, take it to God. But there's more. Here's the fifth petition. Hear all people. Look at verse 41. Also concerning the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, when he comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they'll hear your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, when the unbelieving foreigner comes, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to which your foreigner calls to you, in order that all the people of the earth may know your name, to fear you as do your people Israel. And that they may know that this house which I have built is called by your name. He says, here's the next petition. Lord, when the unbelieving Gentile, because see at this time, they're talking to the Jewish people, they built their temple, and the foreigner, the Gentiles. He says, when the Gentiles hear about this temple, when they hear about the God of Israel, and they start coming, and they say, we want to come see that building that God, makes himself known in. We want to know about the God of Israel. He says, when they lift up prayer requests, answer their prayers so that they will know who you are. And in this passage, we think about, he says, the foreigner, and that could be the Gentile. And it could mean Gentiles who come and believe in the Messiah. It could mean just the foreigner, the Gentiles who came and just lifted up requests to God. He says, when he comes, answer the prayers when they come. And let me tell you this. God is the God of all people. He created every human being. He loves them with an everlasting love. God so loved the world, every human being. He paid for the sins of every human being. 1 John 2:2. He's the satisfactory payment not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. And so what we realize in this passage is that as we pray that all people will come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. In fact, I've got a couple of things here is two things. First, we must make known the truth of salvation to all people. He's saying when they come to you, answer their prayers. We want them to know who the true God is. See, sometimes people get confused about Israel and what they were like. See, they had this temple and they had this land that they lived in, and sometimes people think that's all they did. Their responsibility was to be the lights of the world, to tell about the Savior of the world, the Messiah. They didn't always do very well. We have the same responsibility today as the body of Christ, the church. We have the responsibility to be lights in this world, to tell people about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so we want people to know the truth. And then there's a second thing there, and that is we pray that God will hear their prayers. Just what he's praying here. Hear their prayers, answer their prayers so that they will know you. We want people to know the living God. We are the instruments. So pray that the unbeliever will come to know Christ. There's another one. Here's number six. Was there another one? There wasn't another slide, was there? Yeah, the fifth one. May we take the message so all can know. Now, let's go to number six. Here's number six. This was for victory in battle. When they got ready to go to fight, they wanted to have victory. Notice verse 44. When your people go out to battle against the enemy by whatever way you send them, and they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the house which I have built for your name, hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. All he's saying there is, when we go to battle, when we go to live for you and do what we're supposed to do, give us victory. We can do the same thing. As we seek to live for Jesus Christ, as we seek to go into this world to make an impact for Christ, we can pray, God, give us victory. Because that's what we want, isn't it? Who gives us the victory? 1 Corinthians 15:58, thanks be to 57, for thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we get up in the morning, we say, Lord, I want this day to count for you. I want you to use me for your glory. I want things to go the way you want them to go. Give me victory in the Christian life. And that's what he's praying. He's praying they'll have victory when they go out representing God. We can pray we have victory when we go out representing God. That passage I just quoted, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We saw that verse in my Sunday school class this morning, those two verses. Victory. So the little thing right here is, the last part here is, pray for victory that God will help us as we seek to live for him and as we serve him. That takes us to one final one. And it's a summary statement dealing with that Old Testament passage of restore them from captivity. You remember I said that if they did wrong, God would take them out of the land? He shows us the problem. Look at verse 46. For when they sin against you, and there's no man who does not sin, and you're angry with them and deliver them to an enemy, so they're taken away to captive to the land of an enemy far or near, if they take thought in the land where they've been taken captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who have been taken captive, we have sinned and acted wickedly. We have acted wickedly and committed iniquity. He says, if they've been taken off, when they've been taken off in captivity because of they sinned, and it happened to them at least three different times. You understand that? Did you know they sinned against God and God allowed the Assyrians to come in and take the whole northern empire off into captivity? And then the nation of Israel, the southern part, Judah, sinned against God. He allowed the Babylonians to take them off into captivity. He allowed them to come back, and then they disobeyed God again, rejected the Messiah, and he allowed the Romans to scatter them throughout the whole world. They've never come back. You think Israel is in the land in belief? Israel's not back in their land yet, but they will be. One of these days, when the nation of Israel is going to turn to the Messiah, they're going to believe in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will come. That's what we know from the Scripture. He says, when they've been taken off, verse 48, if they return to you with all their heart and all their soul in the land of the enemies to which they've been taken captive, if they pray to you toward this land, and notice, toward the land which you have given their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the house which you have built for your name. He says, if they'll pray to the land, the city, and the house. He says, when they get into trouble, if they confess to you, here's what he wants them to do. Here's the second thing. Here's the results. Hear and forgive. Then hear the prayer and their supplication in heaven, your dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you. Make them objects of compassion for those who have taken them captive, that they may have compassion on them. Now, he says the same thing. When they get into trouble, hear their prayer and bring them back. We can make this. We say, when we get into trouble, when we sin, when we do wrong, confess our sins, and he'll restore us. Now, I taught this last week, and I don't have a slide to put up, but I want to remind you of the two aspects of forgiveness. There is what we call positional forgiveness and experiential forgiveness. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you trust in him for eternal life, the Bible says that he gives you forgiveness of sins, all sins, past sins, present sins, even future sins. All sins have been forgiven. It's called positional forgiveness. Acts 10:43 and Acts 13:34. Those verses tell you that when you believe in Christ, you have the forgiveness of sins. Positionally. As you go through life and you sin as a Christian, You need forgiveness in your fellowship with God. So the Bible says, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. That's called experiential forgiveness. So as we go through life, all of us in this room, if you've trusted in Christ, you have positional forgiveness of all sins, past, present, and future. But as you go through life and you sin, you need experiential forgiveness. And that happens when you confess your sins. That's what we're seeing in this passage. So he says, hear it. Now, here's the last reason. Here's why. Why should he hear and forgive? For they are your people. Look at verse 51. For they are your people and your inheritance, which you brought from Egypt, from the midst of the furnace, that your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servants and to the supplication of your people, Israel, to listen to them when they call on you. Watch verse 53. You have separated them from all the peoples of the earth as your inheritance, as you spoke through Moses, your servant, when you brought our fathers forth from Egypt, O Lord God. You understand that God chose the nation of Israel. He took a man by the name of Abram, who was living in the Ur of the Chaldees, which is Iraq. He told him to leave there and go to a land he would show him and to a land that he would give him. Abraham came and started with Abraham. God formed a people group. Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob. Jacob and his 12 sons became known as the nation of Israel. They are God's chosen people. They will always be God's chosen people. God is not through with the nation of Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. They are a distinct group. God has set them aside at this time. We saw that when we studied the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11. They are His people, and every promise and everything He's ever promised them will come to pass. Here's what He says. You are His people, Jewish people. Now, what are we? We're a little bit different. We're not Israel. We're not the Jewish people. But when anyone believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, we are placed in the body of Christ and we're called the church. The church is distinct from Israel. God has a plan and purpose for us. We're doing our responsibility. We get to tell people about Jesus. One of these days, He's going to take us off the face of the earth. The Bible calls that the rapture. Actually, it's called the apostasia, which means the departure. And one of these days, we're all going to be taken off the earth, the body of Christ. When the church is gone, God will then go back to Israel, and He will begin to use His people again. That's what the Bible teaches us. So in this passage, I just want you to see that He wanted them to remember that, and tell God, when we mess up, when we move out, when we mess up, we pray back to You, please bring us back because we are Your people. Well, the truth is today, we are the children of God. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're a child of God and you are used by Him. We have seen seven prayers. He said, when somebody does us wrong, we pray to God to deal with it. When we sin, we confess it and we're restored. When we sin, we confess it, not only restored, but we're to obey. In the affliction and trials of life, we pray. When the foreigners come, pray, and we pray that they will come to know the Lord and He will answer their prayers. When we go into battle or we go into the Christian life, we pray for victory. And finally, for His people Israel, when they sin, when they go into captivity, bring them back. Bottom line, we pray that God hears our prayers and that we confess our sins and He will deal with us. Whether you're Jewish or non-Jewish, He answers our prayers. With that in mind, let me give you some applications, okay? Here's the first one. Let's lift up our prayers and petitions to God. That's what we see. Solomon makes seven petitions. We can look at this and say, look, we can make intercession, confession, anything. He hears our prayers. He is a God who knows us and loves us. Whether it's sickness or problems or sin, whatever it is, we can lift up our prayers to God. Hebrews 4 says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Philippians 4, 6 says, be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, pray without ceasing. Luke chapter 18 says, don't faint but keep on praying. So let's be men and women of prayer, because this passage, if it teaches us nothing else, it teaches us that we are to lift our requests to God. He hears those prayers. There's a second thing. Deal with sin in our lives. That's what's wrong. Israel sins, and they have to come back to God. We sin, and we confess our sins. So deal with it. And I want you to understand the difference between positional forgiveness and experiential forgiveness. I hope you've got that. If not, call me. I'll show you from, you know, more passages of Scripture. We just don't have the time to go over it. But I want you to see that because it makes a difference. Here's why. Have you ever heard somebody say, I thought when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have the forgiveness of sin. Why does 1 John tell us we need to confess our sins so we can be forgiven? Because the first forgiveness of sins is positional. The second is experiential. You need to know that. Third, realize that we're God's people. Now, the nation of Israel is God's chosen nation, and they're going to always be His people. What I mean by putting that up there is that we're God's people in the sense that we're the church, the body of Christ. We want to proclaim to all people to who He is. And, of course, bottom line, going back to that very first prayer, leave vengeance to the Lord. He knows how to deal with people that hurt us. In these prayer requests today, I pray that we can make application in our lives, that we'll be men and women of prayer, living by the Word of God, telling others about our Savior, knowing that He is the one who hears our prayers and answers our prayers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. Help us to know them and understand them. Lord, we pray that we'd be men and women who just lift up prayers and petitions to you in intercession, and we can come to you anytime, any place, anywhere, that we'll come boldly to the throne of grace, that we'll make our requests known. We'll pray without ceasing. We won't faint. We'll just keep on going. Lord, we know that sometimes we sin, and when we sin, just as the nation of Israel, when they sinned, they were to confess it. We do the same thing. Lord, not only confess it, but obey the word. May we do that. Thank you for the fact that all sins are forgiven positionally, and yet experientially we need forgiveness as we confess. Thank you, Lord, for the nation of Israel and how you chose them as your nation and your people, and that they will always be that. Thank you, Lord, that you use us, that you bring us together, believers, into the body of Christ as the church. Use us, Lord, for your glory. Thank you for these prayers. May we be men and women of prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.